This evening, we're continuing our overview of the Old Testament book titled 2 Samuel. And it's here in 2 Samuel chapter 22, where we find King David. He's worshiping the Lord by proclaiming the praises that are due to the name of the Lord. Now, you might not know this, but David was actually a prolific songwriter who actually authored more than 70 psalms. And it's also interesting to note that many commentators believe that this song, which is found here in our text tonight, was actually the last song of praise that flowed from the pen of this anointed king. Without debate, David was a man who desired to proclaim the praises of God. And the reason why is due to the fact that he fully understood that the Lord alone is worthy of our praise. That being the case, we're going to spend our time tonight considering the praiseworthiness of God. And as we do, I want to encourage us to examine our own hearts and to examine our own lives so that we might make sure that we too are believers who have a passion to praise the Lord. Well, with this as our focus, let's turn our attention to the lyrics that we find here in 2 Samuel chapter 22. If you would, look with me there, beginning at verse 1. Here we learn that David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." Now, here in the opening verses of this chapter, we find the opening lines of what was possibly the last praise song that David wrote. And it'll help us to first understand that the word song, which is found there in verse 1, it's translated from a Hebrew word which refers to any religious song which is designed to bring praise to the Lord. And therefore, David was writing the lyrics of this song, and the song was designed then to be sung by those who wanted to proclaim the praises of the one who alone is praiseworthy. This was precisely the point that David was making there in verse 4, where he declares, "I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised." Now, the phrase rendered "worthy to be praised," it's actually translated from one Hebrew word, which simply means praiseworthy. This is the same Hebrew word that David used in the 18th Psalm, which shares a parallel with the song that we find here. It's there in the 18th Psalm where he declares, "I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." According to David, the Lord is worthy to be praised. He is praiseworthy. In order to grasp the praiseworthiness of the Lord, we should notice again the descriptive words that David uses there in the first four verses of this chapter. Here in the beginning of the song, we find David in verse 2 describing the Lord as his rock, the solid foundation upon which he stands. He describes the Lord as his fortress and his deliverer. In verse 3, we find David describing the Lord as his source of strength, his trustworthy shield, and the horn of his salvation. Not to mention, he calls him his stronghold, his refuge, and the one who saves him from violence. Now, in light of these descriptive details, David was quick to insist that the Lord is worthy to be praised. And as we consider the way in which the Lord has become the Savior of those who trust in him, then I believe that we too should become believers who are quick to recognize that the Lord is worthy to be praised. In other words, the Lord is worth the time to be praised. The Lord is worth the energy that we put into praising him. He's worth it. He's worthy of any praise that we can offer, and I would argue he's worthy of so much more than that. And listen, not only is he worthy of praise because he came to save us, but he's also worthy of praise because he's a God who continues to care for us. And with this in mind, look with me, picking up there at verse 5. Here David declares, "When the waves of death surrounded me, the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ears." Here in these verses, we find David, he's calling upon the Lord during his time of distress. And here we find him rejoicing in the fact that the Lord heard his cries. He was rejoicing in the fact that the Lord is able to hear our cries. And this reminds me of something that David wrote in the 34th Psalm. There he declares, "I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. I love that. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him. Christian, listen, we don't worship a God who ignores our cries for help. We don't worship a God who turns a deaf ear when we cry out to him. No, instead we serve a Savior who hears us when we call upon his name. And it's for this reason that Peter encourages us to cast all of our cares upon the Lord, because he cares for us. He doesn't just hear us, but he cares for us. And so we see that the Lord is worthy to be praised because he is our Savior and because he cares for us. And not only that, but he's also worthy to be praised because he has the power to help us. I mean, it's one thing for him to care for us. I mean, he could care and then be like, "Yeah, I care, but you know, nothing I can do about it." That would be a bummer. But he cares and he has the power to do something as well. As a matter of fact, look with me there beginning at verse 8 where David declares, "Then the earth shook and trembled, the foundations of heaven quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also. He came down with darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew. And he was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness canopies around him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning bolts, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me." Here in these verses, we find King David describing the omnipotent power of the Lord. It's incredible to imagine. And not only that, but we also learn here that the Lord used his supernatural strength in order to deliver King David from every enemy. And as David looked back at every victory that the Lord had given to him, he was moved to praise. He was moved to proclaim the praises of the one who had supported him throughout all of his days. Now, I would remind you here for a moment that David made many, many boneheaded decisions all along the way. We've seen them as we've studied through this book. The reason for many of his bad decisions, well, it's due to the fact that it's difficult to trust the Lord when you find yourself facing a tough trial. I'm sure you understand what I'm talking about. I know that I struggle in the same sort of way. We find ourselves facing that you know, just tough time, that tough trial, and we know that the Lord is good, we know that he's able, we know all the right things, and yet still it's difficult to not scramble and not try to help the Lord to solve the problem. And we've seen David do that, you know, all throughout his life. You know, we've seen him having moments of great faith, or it's just kind of like, man, okay, David got it. You know, he understood to just rest and trust in the Lord. And then we see where David didn't have it, and he attempted to take matters into his own hands. And yet here we find him. He's at the end of his life, and he's writing what was possibly the last song that he ever wrote. And now he's using hindsight, which we recognize is always 20/20. He can look back over the course of his life and realize that the Lord was his Savior, and he was actually always there to support him and deliver him. Isn't that the way it is? We finally get to the end of a trial and realize that the Lord was there all along and didn't really need our help. And that's what David's doing here at the end of his life. He's saying, wow, the Lord was there. He moved heaven and earth in order to save me. In light of this, I would point out a lesson that I hope we all learn and something that we all take away tonight. You see, there's going to come a day, if the Lord should tarry and if we continue to live to the end of our own lives, we're going to look back one day over our lives and we're going to realize at that point in time that the Lord is the omnipotent Savior who's always there to support us. He's always there to deliver us. Might not be in the timing that we wished it had been, but we'll discover at the end of it that he was there and he helped and he delivered. With that being the case, I believe that we would all do better just to follow the advice of James, who encouraged us to count it all joy when we fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of our faith produces patience. We find ourselves facing a trial and we think, oh, this is it. You know, I'm going to die. You know, this is the end of everything. It's all over. You know, the Lord's not going to be able to help me out of this one. And we enter into with this lack of faith and we're struggling to believe that the Lord is there to support and deliver. And then we get to the end of the trial and recognize that, okay, you know, the Lord was there. And sadly, we've got to now go through that trial again so that we can gain the victory over it. We would do better just to enter in rejoicing and knowing the Lord is allowing this for the testing of my faith so that I can be perfected through patience. Rather than freaking out every time we find ourselves then facing a trial, we would do better to just remember that the Lord is our omnipotent Savior. He's the all-powerful one who will always deliver those who trust in him. But this is our focus. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 21, here David declares, "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God, for all his judgments were before me. And as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyes." Now, as we read these verses, we must agree that this is a tough text to interpret, because I'm like, okay, does this guy know who he is? I mean, we've seen him doing a lot of sinful things. We've seen him make a lot of bad decisions, and we know that David wasn't without sin, and we know that David knew that he wasn't without sin. Remember, it was back in chapter 12 of this book where David declares, "I have sinned against the Lord." He confessed it before the prophet Nathan. And it's in the 51st Psalm where David also writes, "I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." David knew that he was a sinner. And in light of those confessions, we must ask, what in the world is David thinking here as he describes himself with words like righteousness? And he describes himself as being one with clean hands and blameless. What does he mean by all of this? Well, in order to answer this question, we should take a moment to consider David's perspective on his positional perfection, which is actually based on the grace of God. And with this is our focus, hold your place here in the book of 2 Samuel and turn with me to Psalms chapter 32. As you make your way to the 32nd Psalm, I should take a moment to point out that David wrote this song of praise here in the 32nd Psalm. He wrote this song of praise after committing adultery with Bathsheba. He wrote this song after ordering the death of Bathsheba's husband Uriah. And it was after realizing the depths of his depravity that David's heart was finally broken. And as a result, we find him here now crying out to the Lord. With this context in view, if you would look with me there at the 32nd Psalm, we'll begin reading at verse 1 here. David declares, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin, Selah." Here in these verses we find David, he's now rejoicing in the fact that the Lord is a gracious God who's ready to cover the sins of those who will seek his forgiveness. The Lord has promised to provide forgiveness to those who will simply trust in him. And according to Paul, the Lord not only covers our sins, but he also imputes the righteousness of Jesus into our spiritual account. I mean, that's incredible to imagine. He not only covers our sins when we trust in him, but he then takes the righteousness of Jesus Christ and imputes it to our spiritual account. What's even more is that the Lord has also promised to reward every believer for the works of righteousness that we perform by the power of his Holy Spirit. So when you place your faith in the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ, your sins are covered, blotted out by the blood of the Lamb. Then we receive the imputation of Christ's righteousness. And then at the end of our lives, we are richly rewarded for all the ways that we served our Savior. And I believe that, like David, we can sing along and say, "The Lord will recompense us according to our righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyes." You see, when the Lord looks at the born-again believer, he sees us as his righteous children whose sins have been covered by the righteousness of our Redeemer, Jesus. And so we can gladly sing this song along with King David. It's for this reason that David proclaims the praises of the one who alone is worthy of our worship. And this is our focus. Let's make our way back to 2 Samuel chapter 22. I want to pick up our study there at verse 26, because here David declares, "With the merciful you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man you will show yourself blameless. With the pure you will show yourself pure. And with the devious you will show yourself shrewd. You will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down." Here in these verses, we learn that the Lord is worthy of our praise because he's happy to pour out his mercy by saving those who will simply humble themselves. At the same time, though, the Lord will also punish those who are haughty or filled with pride. And this was precisely the point that the Apostle Peter was making in 1 Peter chapter 5, where he declares, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." If you come seeking the mercy of God, then he's going to show himself merciful. But if you stand before God with all pride, then he will humble you under his mighty hand. In light of this, we can rejoice in knowing that the Lord knows how to save those who will humble themselves. And not only that, but he also knows how to solve the problem of evil by punishing those who are filled with pride. Therefore, the Lord is worthy to be praised because he's both merciful and at the same time just. Furthermore, he's also worthy of our praise because he has provided us with the truth of his word. And with this as our focus, look with me there beginning at verse 29. There David declares, "For you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. And as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him." Now here in these verses, we find David. He's singing the praises of the one who had provided him with the spiritual light that he needed in the darkness. And the proven word was like a spiritual shield. Solomon echoed this trustworthy truth in Proverbs chapter 30. There he declares, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. His word is pure, therefore he is a shield to those who trust in him. Based on this, we can see that the word of God is so completely pure and so completely sure that it's like a spiritual shield to those who are just placing their faith in him. And I like the way that the psalmist put it in the 119th psalm. There he declares, "You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word." Christian, listen, the word of God is not only a source of spiritual light, but his word has also become a shield, which is able to provide us with protection against the deceptions of the devil and his demons. The devil and his demons, they want to deceive us. They want to trick us and trap us and lead us astray. But the word of God is light for us in a dark place and a shield that protects us from the lies of Lucifer. Therefore, the God who has given us his word is worthy to be praised. And listen, the Lord not only leads us through the revelation of his word, but he also enables us to accomplish everything that he's calling us to do. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there beginning at verse 32, here David asks, "For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? God is my strength and power, and he makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets me on my high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me so my feet did not slip." Now, as we consider these verses, I want to remind you that David, he wasn't a prince who grew up in a palace. He wasn't a military brat who grew up on base. No, instead, he was the son of a shepherd. And he grew up in the pastures of his father Jesse. And with that being the case, we must not fail to recognize that he hadn't been raised to become a king. He hadn't been raised to become a military leader. He had been raised to become a shepherd. And yet, he became the greatest king that Israel ever saw. He became the greatest military leader that Israel ever had. That being the case, the Lord was the one who gave him all the wisdom that he needed to secure the land of promise by chasing out their enemies. And the Lord is the one who equipped him to accomplish everything that he was called to do. This reminds me of something that Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, where he declares, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now, don't get that wrong, because Paul's not saying you can do whatever you want as long as you're a Christian. No, he's saying I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It simply means I can do everything that Christ is calling me to do, because he's the one who's going to strengthen me to do it. Whatever he's calling me to do, I can do by the power of Jesus Christ. Christian, listen, the Lord is worthy of our praise, and the reason why is because he is able to enable us. He is able to equip us so that we can accomplish everything that he's calling us to do, and while he rarely calls the equipped, he always equips those he calls. Furthermore, the Lord is worthy to be praised because he's the only God who actually exists. Well, with this in mind, if you would look with me there, picking up at verse 38, because here David declares, "I have pursued my enemies and destroyed them. Neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed. And I have destroyed them and wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. For you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies so that I destroyed those who hated me. They looked, but there was none to save. even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. I trod them like dirt in the streets, and I spread them out. You have also delivered me from the strivings of my people. You have kept me as the head of the nations. A people I have not known shall serve me. The foreigners submit to me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. Foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. I hear in these verses we find David, he's singing the praises of the Lord who actually lives. He's saying, look at all these things that the Lord has enabled me to do. Look at all these victories that the Lord has given me. Clearly, the Lord lives. You can't explain, David's conquering of the land of promise. You can't explain the people of God without the God of the people. And so he says, the Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Now, in light of this, I would point out that the adherents of every other religion on the earth, they sing praises to their gods. They sing their songs of praise to their gods. And yet at the same time, it's important to understand that they're actually worshiping false gods who don't actually exist. As a matter of fact, consider the words that we find in the 115th Psalm. There the psalmist declares, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Now, these are dumb idols, is what he's basically saying. They're dumb idols, and those who make them are like them. Just dumb. They worship these man-made idols. And listen, if you have to clean the bird poop off of your God, then who's God in that scenario? You have to understand that the religions of the world are worshiping idols that cannot receive their songs of praise. They cannot hear those songs of praise because they're not alive. Conversely, we have a God who is worthy of worship, and the reason why is because he's actually alive. He's actually the author of life. He is the true and the living God who is able to give us the victory over every enemy. Therefore, we can declare with David, the Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. Finally, I would point out that the person who has a passion to praise the Lord is ready to proclaim his praises wherever they are and without embarrassment. Now, with this in mind, if you would look with me there at verse 48, here David goes on to declare, it is God who avenges me and subdues the people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. He is the tower of salvation to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. Now, understand that when David tells us that he gives thanks to the Lord even among the Gentiles, he was basically saying, I'll stand in the midst of a bunch of heathens and sing the praises of God. In this context, he's talking about those who were rejecting the God of the Bible and they were embracing and worshiping some other false god. And David's saying, I'll stand right in the midst of a group of heathens, group of unbelievers, and with passion proclaim the praises of God. In light of this, we can see then that David was a king who had no problem humbly singing praises to the King of Kings. Now, as we consider all of these reasons for why David was led to proclaim the praises of God, there should be no doubt in our minds that the Lord is worthy of our praise. And with that being the case, I just want to conclude this study by asking a few simple questions. And the first question I would ask is this: are you a believer who is filled with a passion to proclaim the praises of the Lord? Or are you a Christian who is constantly complaining about the trials that you're facing? You can't praise the Lord because you're too busy, you know, just complaining about every single issue that comes along. Are you always looking for opportunities to sing songs of praise to the Savior of your soul? Or are you constantly questioning the goodness of God because you just don't understand why things aren't going your way? Do you look forward to Sundays and Wednesdays because you're excited to sing along with our congregational choir? Or are you less than motivated to get here on time because you just really don't have a passion to proclaim the praises of the Lord? You know, the praise portion of our service is something that you could take it or leave it. If so, how sad. And you know, I see this a lot with guys too. You know, it's like, you know, guys can try to be tough and, you know, try to act like, you know, we're macho guys. And so the idea of singing praises to some, you know, Savior, you know, just kind of cuts away at the machismo that we'd like to project. And so, you know, I just can't imagine standing up and raising my hands and, you know, singing a song of love to Jesus, right? David is one of the most hardcore dudes ever. He was so hardcore that the Lord wouldn't allow him to build the temple because his hands were so covered with blood that the Lord said, no, you can't build my temple. Too much blood on your hands. And yet we know that he wrote more than 70 songs of praise to the Lord. As men, I would hope that we would have a passion to proclaim the praises of the Lord. And ladies, I want to encourage you to have that same passion as well. As believers, we ought to have a passion to be here, to sing songs of praise as a Christian congregation, to worship the one who came and laid down his life so that we could be saved. In order to further grasp the point that I want to make here, if you would, let's turn to the book of Revelation. You see, it's in Revelation chapter 5 where we find the Apostle John. He's describing the worship service that he witnessed there in the throne room of the Lord. And as you're making your way there to Revelation 5, I just want to take a moment to point out that those who trust in the Lord Jesus, you know, and I'm speaking to you, Christian, we're going to spend the rest of our eternity singing the praises of the one who is slain for our sins. If you're not excited about congregational worship here at your church, I'm here to tell you heaven's going to be a real bummer. Because as we consider this scene that unfolds here in Revelation chapter 5, this is precisely what they're doing. They're gathered around the throne of God. They see the Lamb slain there in the midst of the throne, and they begin to sing about the worthiness of our Savior. With this in mind, look with me there at Revelation chapter 5. Let's begin reading at verse 11. Here John declares, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels, and the throne..." They're around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands, and don't try to do the math, it's just a bunch of people. But here's what they're saying with a loud voice. Worthy is the Lamb. They're singing this song of praise. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Here in these verses, we find John describing this worship service which is happening there in heaven. And listen, those who are there at the throne of God, they've received their perfect bodies, they've got a perfect mind, they see with perfect eyes, they're in this perfected state. And the one thing that's most important to them at that point in time is to proclaim the praises of the one who alone is worthy. Whatever we think is so important in this world, I'm here to tell you that proclaiming the praises of the Lord is much more important than that. Whatever would keep you from being here at church on time, whatever would keep you from, you know, worshiping the Lord as you go about your day, whatever would keep you from you know, being that believer who will stand in the midst of the heathens and say, the Lord lives. Whatever would stop you from any of those things, I'm here to tell you, if you have a heavenly perspective, all that stuff would just dissolve. It would just go away. It's not that important when it comes to the proclamation of God's praises. And I know that because I see here into heaven, and I see that the most important thing happening there in heaven is the praise of the Lamb. And would it be to God that we would have that same heart here in this world, that we wouldn't wait to heaven to have that eternal perspective, that we wouldn't wait till we find ourselves in the throne room of the Lord to realize that we can have a little taste of heaven right here on earth. And so in closing, I just want to encourage everyone here tonight, let's follow in the footsteps of David by just taking some time to consider all of the reasons for why the Lord is worthy of our praise. And then with all of those reasons in mind, let's start putting first things first. And let's start becoming those believers who are actually putting the Lord first. By passionately proclaiming the praises of the one who alone is worthy of all of our praise. Let's pray.